Hey, good morning. It's delightful to see you. I have as my responsibility this morning to talk about another thing that's a good thing that can go bad, and that is comfort and safety. We're going to be looking at the tension between our need for comfort and safety and our need for meaning and significance. Bronnie Ware does in-home caregiving. Her patients are almost all terminally ill. Most of them have only 3 weeks to 12 weeks to live. She's written a book called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And the most common regret that she hears is encapsulated in this statement: I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I carry around a little saying in my billfold from a professor from Harvard. And then last week, I came across this. And this is my new saying. So I'm pulling out the old guy and putting in this one. It's from William James, who was a psychologist many, many decades ago. But he wrote this: if this life is not a real fight in which something is eternally gained for the universe by success, it is no better than a game of private theatricals from which one may withdraw at will. But it feels like a real fight. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatsoever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. And then one of the most famous passages of scripture in the Bible, Psalm 23:1. God, my shepherd, I don't need anything. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. And on this, let's throw in a definition we're going to play with this morning. The definition of adventure. Adventure is an activity with an unknown outcome. Not just something thrilling that pumps up the adrenaline. Adventure is an activity with an unknown outcome. So let's look at three questions. Number one, are comfort and safety bad? I mean, after all, Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus is saying, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Should we just not bother about savings? Should we not care about retirement? Should we not fix the roof? Well, in fact, the Bible has quite a bit to say about comfort and safety, and almost all of it in the affirmative. The Bible says that a person who does not take care of his family is actually derelict. We're told that pure religion and undefiled is to care for widows and fatherless in their distress. The Bible says that Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, spoke to one of the disciples and said, see your mother. What he was saying is, this is my mother and I'm dying. You need to take care of her, which is his definition of life insurance. So, comfort and safety does matter. In fact, it is a way we communicate value and dignity. And so it should be honored, and we should give thanks for it when we have comfort. Comfort means things like food, clothing, and shelter. My dad was a farmer, but he also dug water wells on the side. And so I've paid attention to the statistics about how many people die in the world every year just because they don't have clean water. Food, clothing, shelter, medical care, clean water, a supportive community. These are issues of comfort for which we should be grateful. We should not take for granted. We should not talk down about them. I grew up in western North Dakota and spent many years in eastern Montana. And they know about, these small towns know about supportive environments. Every fall, everybody would lock their cars because the definition of a person with no friends was someone who had to buy their own zucchini. And if you didn't lock your car in October, you could come out of a store and find out a bag of zucchini in your backseat. And safety matters. There are people in the world who live with no sense of safety. The things they care about are at risk every single day. Anything they value could be gone tomorrow. I've not lived around that. But when I was living at the Asbury Overseas House, which was for overseas graduate students in Birmingham, England, a three-story building, along one edge, a row of trees, one night, everybody in the building woke up to what I would just call indescribable screams as we heard someone outside being assaulted and beaten. The police showed up. The perpetrators had gone. There were knives on the grass. The person being beaten finally in despair rushed the building and smashed through a door. It is not wrong to not want to live in such terror. And so the Bible talks about the value of comfort and safety. But here's the rub. Surveys have shown that you heard the old phrase, money can't buy happiness. Well, actually it can. Didn't expect to hear that in church, did you? They found that as income increased, $30,000 to $40,000, as it increased all the way up to about $92,000, with every increase came a higher level of happiness and contentment. Because it contributed to comfort and safety. But after $92,000, as it kept going up, it actually had no impact on comfort and safety at all, or impact on contentment and happiness at all. In fact, contentment and happiness actually started going down. So you can't, like the manna in the Old Testament, if you just stockpile it, thinking the way to life is if I have comfort and safety, I'm just going to increase my comfort and safety. Now, 92,000 in the Gallatin Valley, that'd be about 120,000. But it's, you know, you got to compare where you're living. But nevertheless, you can't stockpile comfort and safety, meaning you can't ask comfort and safety to do something it cannot do. And what it cannot do is give us meaning and significance. Meaning is when I'm involved in an activity for which I know I was uniquely created. Whether I have an audience of one or a million does not matter. When I'm doing it, it fills my soul. I am a different person. I know I walked this earth to do it. And to die without ever having experienced that is one of the great tragedies of human life. Significance is impact. That what I am doing, whether it impacts the earth or a person or a million people, what I do makes a difference to somebody. Everyone plays to some audience. And I know that the audience that I am playing to sees what I do, and it matters. And comfort and security, though to be honored and grateful for, and committed, we should be committed to helping others with their comfort and security, cannot give us meaning and significance. And so our comfort and security, comfort and safety bad? No, they are not. But they are inadequate to energize the full capacity we have for meaning and significance. So that takes us to another question. What pursuits may require that we sacrifice our comfort and safety? Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Is there kinds of endeavors which are worthy of our sacrificing comfort and safety? We had 3 children, and they grew up. When they were little, we wanted them to play baseball, so they played T-ball. Now, if you've had small children, you know that they're at one age, you don't dare let them throw hard objects at one another, like a baseball. So T-ball is where they stand at a plate in a baseball diamond, but the ball is on a little stand, and they swing, often swing. They swing until they hit the ball. The bases are all pulled in. If there's a fence, it's at the edge of the infield. I mean the grass. and play T-ball. But if you get better and you want to keep playing, you know what happens? You don't just get better and command that field. They change the field and they move the fences back. And they move the bases back. And they move the pitching mound back. And if you get good at that, they move it back further. And they move it back further. So at 14, with my brother, I stepped out onto the third level. Remember, I grew up in North Dakota, where Williston had 12,000 people. And on a Sunday afternoon, in a fully packed 56,000-seat Chavez Ravine, we watched the Dodgers play the Braves in Los Angeles. Now that's playing baseball. But you know what? God will let you choose what level you want to play at. God will let you choose what level you want to play at. And if you want to play at comfort and safety, He'll let you. But if you want to play at meaning and significance, He'll invite you into that world. But the fences are a lot further away. What pursuit may require that we sacrifice our comfort and safety? Wynton Marsalis, the great trumpet players of the United States, Wynton Marsalis was mentored by a musician who told him, Wynton, never be the best player in your band or you'll never get any better. Keep reaching. Keep letting them move the fences back. And so we look into the Bible and we see people who decided they wanted to play at a level that went beyond comfort and safety. Abraham, by all standards of his day, was a wealthy man. But God came to him and said, Abraham, I want to bless the entire world from your offspring, which would ultimately be Jesus. So I want you to go to a land you have never even seen. Gather everything up and take off. He came to Moses, who'd already been on the run because as a Hebrew, he killed a guard in Egypt. He's lived 40 years now on the backside of the desert. He's got a family, taking care of livestock. Comfort and safety is there. And the Lord says, I want you to go back to Egypt. Lead the children of Israel out, knowing that the Pharaoh of the most powerful military nation in the world at that time will oppose what you do. Gideon was thrashing out grain in a wine press, hiding, because every year the Midianites would come down out of the hills, thousands strong, and they would rape the land, and they would steal the cattle and oppress the people. And God said to Gideon, O mighty warrior, it's time we stand up to those people. And Gideon said, did your Google map lead you to the wrong house? Esther had become the queen. Mordecai came to her and said, there's a new edict and our people are going to be destroyed unless you go and speak to the king. And Esther said, that would be breaking protocol. He has not asked to see me in some time, and to go in his presence without being asked could mean my death. And Mordecai said, How do you know you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther said, all right, if I perish, I perish. The Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She was not yet married. She knew that all her life, saying yes to this meant that she would be misunderstood. Years later, when religious leaders were arguing about Jesus and their own righteous standing, they said, we are not the children of fornication. Referring to their view of the birth of Jesus from Mary. And one day Peter, a Jew of the Jews, was on the rooftop before meal. And he had a vision, and the vision was that he was not to call anything unclean. God had called clean, and before he could fully grasp what that vision meant, the servants of Cornelius, a Gentile, were at the door saying, you're supposed to come with us. The Bible says he immediately went with them. They went to Cornelius' house, and this Gentile's house, he walked in to that house. He preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, knowing that his own friends and colleagues would not be upset that the Gentiles had heard the gospel. They would be upset that he went into a Gentile's house. And they would misunderstand. These were pursuits that required some measure of sacrifice of comfort and safety. Now you'll find in these six examples three kinds of risks. One is the risk that comes with spiritual growth. You can dabble at spiritual stuff. Get in a little small group. Well, what do you want prayer for? Well, you know, you could pray for, I need more patience. Now, maybe you do need more patience, but that's a pretty safe call. Only moderately trumped by, I'm not very good at prayer. But if you're in a group, if a men are in a group, and when asked, what should we pray about? One man says, I am being defeated by sensual literature. Then he's decided what level he's going to play at. Right now, I'm writing. I was invited by a group of Christians from a developing country to write a discipleship manual for believers coming to Christ out of a very hostile environment, which includes the death of their loved ones. And after meeting with those leaders and saying yes, I came home. And I thought, Francis Schaeffer, who was the apostle to the university students of the 60s and 70s, said at one point he went to his wife Edith and said, Edith, I got to make sure what I'm believing is true. And he had what he called his hayloft experience. He had a barn next to their house, and all winter he'd go into the barn, go upstairs in the hayloft, and he'd walk around that hayloft reworking. And I thought, if I'm going to write, and that's my audience, then I better know what I'm talking about. And it better be real. And so at 73, I have been revisiting all the landmarks of spiritual reality that I have always believed in to see. Is this true or not? And where have I seen the evidence? Or have I just been socialized into a faith because this is what I grew up with? The end of October, I sent off the first two chapters. There are seven chapters in all, so I got four more chapters to figure out if I think it's true or not. But it's no light thing. And I feel the weight of it. And Moses gave God five reasons why he should not be the one. And Esther had to work through, how do you get from no, it's not a good time, to okay, if I perish, I perish. There's a kind of spiritual growth that's like mountain climbing. And if you're one of those people, you're one of the people I admire most in life. I don't care if you're skinned up when it's over. Remember the old adage, the only people with clean uniforms at the end of the game are those who did not play. Christianity's preoccupation with cleanliness, looking good. I want to know, do you have skinned elbows and knees? Are your feet sore? Do you look confused? But it's the growing people who look confused. If you're just wallowing in what's always been, well, good for you. I'm glad for your optimism. But some of you, you got skinned knees. Good for you. Good for you. Not only spiritual growth, some risk physical and relational. Physical and relational threat. Peter knew his friends were not going to be happy. He went into a Gentile's house. Esther knew she was putting her life on the line. Moses knew going back to Egypt was, remember our definition of adventure? He was faced with an unknown outcome. Spiritual growth, physical and relational risk, or a task beyond my present skill or in an area for which I am unfamiliar. When I worked on my doctorate, and a doctoral thesis, about a third of your thesis has to be to defend your research methodology. Well, you know, I went into that being accustomed to using a dictionary and an encyclopedia. Well, there's a little bit more going on. I mean, they write whole books just on how to give academic citations to your sources. Something you'd want to read for devotions, you know. I was so far in over my head. Tasks that are beyond my present skill level or in an arena I'm unfamiliar with. What pursuits may require that we sacrifice our comfort and safety? The final question. Do you have a calling that may stretch beyond the borders of your comfort and security? Luke chapter 14 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? It is not possible that in a room of this size and with this number of people watching online, that some of us don't already have an awareness of the whisper of God calling us to something that it may jeopardize our comfort and security. You already know. When I decided to do further study, I resigned my job in my mid-50s. I was going to move to another country, spend $100,000. My wife and I were going to treat it like I was on, you know, like a military deployment. So she stayed back and worked, and we met at Christmas and Easter. The level of unknowns, I look back now, the level of unknowns was staggering. But I was at a church, and after resigning, saying what I was going to do, a series of men took me out for lunch. It was a peculiar thing. Every one of them after some pleasantries, began to talk about something they had thought about doing. And they got wistful. Kind of like, yeah, no, there was a time I thought about doing this here, but then the comfort and security issues kicked in, and they just let it drift away. I suppose because I was a safe audience for that. But I learned from that most people don't have to be told they have a calling that will require them to rethink the priority of comfort and security. They already know that God is calling them to something that has meaning and significance. I was watching Brandi Carlile on Austin City Limits, and between songs, she told about the next song they were going to sing, and she said when she was a kid, her parents would take her to Vacation Bible School, and then the crowd kind of chuckled, and she said, "Hey, I learned big things there." On my lifetime, if ever there was a time where Christians ought to be learning big things, this is the time. This is the greatest moment of opportunity for the witness of the church to the sufficiency of Christ in my lifetime. It is not a time for hand-wringing. We don't need a home court advantage. Big things. A calling is a righteous responsibility I have either chosen or been invited to. I got married. That was my choice, but it immediately became a calling to love, to honor, support, nurture. My wife, when we decided to have children, they immediately became a righteous responsibility to care for them. You and I get to choose some of our callings. Others, we are invited to, as God invited Abraham and Moses and Esther and Peter. And we get to respond. What level do we want to play at? This is fun, isn't it? This is my journey. I'm not just preaching to you. What we're talking about, this is the place I'm living right now in my life. So let me show you something. This is actually the outline of the discipleship book I'm writing for the Christians of this developing country. Jesus Christ came to this earth to set up his kingdom. He said, after reading the Old Testament to a group of people, "In your hearing, this has happened." He was saying, "I have brought the kingdom of God." Well, you and I look around and say, look at all the mess. How in the world can the kingdom of God be here? Well, the kingdom of God is both here and coming. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's like calling up when you're headed to Billings and from Bozeman and saying, "I'm already there." But it is. Imagine if I meet a four-year-old girl. She's 4 years old. Say her name is Amanda. And I get down on one knee and I chat with Amanda. And Amanda is entirely there. Every part of her is there. Her mind, her will, her emotions, her body, everything about her is present. But imagine I meet Amanda when she's not 4, but 24. And at 24, she's taller. She has more strength. She has more agility mentally and emotionally and spiritual, greater spiritual capacity. And that Amanda at 24 is entirely there. When Jesus came, as we read about in the New Testament, and said the kingdom has come, it has come in its entirety. But Revelation tells us that there will be a day of a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth, and tears are wiped away, and all things have become new. And that kingdom that Jesus brought on that day in the early years of AD now has fully been expressed in Revelation. Nevertheless, today, the kingdom is fully here. And in this kingdom of light, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we have an identity. The Bible says we are created in the image of God. If you were to look into the heavens and see how God functioned as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it says we are created in that image. One thing is you are distinct. The Father knows he's not the Son, and the Son knows he's not the Father. Oh, by the way, this is fun. Some people think that we think of God the Father and the Son in order for us to take a human model and project it onto God so we can understand God better. But in fact, God was the Father and Jesus was the Son before there weren't any human beings. The nature of God is being projected onto us, not the other way around. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus knew he was not the Father. And the Holy Spirit knew he was not Jesus. They were distinct. The Bible says you are distinct and unique. The very hairs on your head are numbered. You are not a blank slate wandering through life as it's a smorgasbord, picking and choosing items to create yourself. You are created in the image of God. And in that image, you are focused on others. Wow. Jesus says, everything I do and say, I do and say because the Father tells me. The Father says after Jesus' baptism, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus says to the people, it's good for you to go away because I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will come, all reflecting on one another. But you already know that. Because imagine a parent who goes to their child's wedding and tries to get attention. I've been to those weddings where the mother or father actually robs attention from the bride or groom. You and I know intuitively there's something wrong with that. Or we go to our son or daughter's graduation, and yet, as a parent, we know otherness is part of health. Otherness is part of health. I'm created in his image. I'm created focusing on others. That's part of my birthright. The Bible says you are a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. You live in newness of life. You are born again. This isn't all about a dramatic event. It's all about the size of the event. And we live out of that identity. And as that identity is formed, how was it formed? Because, now, the reason I've written out most of this diagram is because my children don't think you'd be able to read it if I had to write it all out. So I'm only going to write 4 words, and they're all little. It's come to that. We live in, just like you, your body was designed to live in oxygen. We are designed to live in this force field we call gravity. We live in it. Likewise, we live in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because Christianity is a relational faith. It's not a propositional faith. This identity is empowered by that relationship, that reality. We are formed as we live in Jesus, as we live in the Bible. The Word of God, the Bible says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a living book. Whoops. And we live in community. You cannot be explained in isolation. If I see one, I know there's 3. There's a parent, another parent, and a child. Our whole identity is built on community. And as I live in this empowering, forming, then I live out. I express this living reality, living out how I see the world, how I live in the world, how I serve the world. Those are actually the 7 chapters of my discipleship book. So we're going to finish with this. I live out through serving. The Bible says of Jesus, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says that the Father has sent me, so send I you. But if I serve at a level of meaning and significance, I will have to shift my comfort and I will have to shift my safety and comfort from circumstances to a person. From my circumstances to Jesus Christ. Now, all the people in the Bible I mentioned, they did big things. But we can do little things that are big. So instead of us projecting ourselves out that unless I saved the world as we know it, what's the use? Let's finish with this little story. Marcy and I like country music. One of the artists we like is Vince Gill. Vince Gill started in rock, but eventually began to move over to country, moved to Nashville to try to get a career going, and it was slow going. He was a great guitar player. Dire Straits wanted them to tour. Right now, he's been touring with the Eagles. But he moves to Nashville. He gets a job as a sessions player for recordings, become the primary lead guitar player in sessions for Roseanne Cash, among others. But he wasn't breaking through. His name was hardly a household name for sure. And he was struggling. Dire Straits asked him to go on tour because he was such a great guitar player. And he said, everything in me wanted to go on tour with Dire Straits because it would have solved all my financial problems. But I thought, if I don't believe in me, who else is going to believe in me? And so I said, no. He had 2 daughters in grade school, and one of his daughters came to him and says, Daddy, there's a talent show at grade school, and I decided I want to sing, but I need someone to accompany me. And so, of course, Vince Gill, being a good dad, said, well, okay, honey, when is it? He set the date, and he said, I'll accompany you. So they practiced and got ready for the little talent show, and then the phone rang. It was the Grand Ole Opry. He'd been working and working and working to get his name out there. And the Grand Ole Opry called and said, we'd like you to come and sing on the Grand Ole Opry. And he said, what night is it? And they told him, and you know what night it was. It was the night he had agreed to accompany his daughter at the little elementary school talent show. And he paused. Remember, an adventure is an activity with an unknown outcome. Because he didn't know if the Grand Ole Opry would ever call again. Count the cost. So he paused. And then he said, I'm sorry, I have an engagement that night. And that's a little thing that's big. Are comfort and safety bad? No. Are there pursuits that may require me to sacrifice them? Yes. Are you hearing the Lord call you to such an endeavor? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, for all of us in this room and those watching online who know in our heart of hearts that we've been hearing your whisper, to take our game to another level, to respond to the call we're hearing. I pray you'll give us courage to say yes, to step into that place of meaning and significance for which we were created. In Jesus' name, amen.